So our gospel begins with the direct fulfillment of a prophecy that we hear in our first reading from the prophet Isaiah. And so much so that part of that prophecy is directly quoted in the gospel. So I want to read that part again. It says, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way to the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sit in darkness have seen a great light. On those dwelling in a land overshadowed by death, light has arisen." So what is this prophecy referring to? And why, after hearing this prophecy, why does Jesus call the people to repentance? And then why does he call these fishermen who are nearby to be his first disciples? Well, let's start with this reference to Zebulun and Naphtali, which to me just sound like, you know, strange planets at the Starship Enterprise to go visit on Star Trek. But, you know, historically, though, these are tribes in the northern kingdom of Israel. They're conquered by the Assyrians about 700 years before Jesus. And it wasn't just a physical conquering, but there was a spiritual and moral degradation of the people who were conquered. And then these people had, as the rest of the prophecy mentions, sat in darkness for a very long time, waiting to be freed. But there is a light that is coming. And that light, mentioned in the prophecy, is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. His light is going out to the region of Galilee, beyond the Jordan, the area where Jesus was baptized. And for this purpose, that light has come that Jesus commands the people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in a sense, he's referring to the kingdom coming here on earth and also pointing to the kingdom that they were directed to in the future. He is restoring the kingdom, not in a political sense, but spiritually, that God's kingdom of light has overcome the darkness of sin and death. And all the people have to do is repent, convert, change their way of thinking from the ways of the world, and look to the kingdom of God. After this declaration, then Jesus sees fishing in the Sea of Galilee, Simon Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, and John. They all see Jesus, and Jesus asks them to follow him, promising them that he will make them fishers of men, transforming what they do and making something greater. And then they immediately leave everything behind. Notice they don't say, "Well, let's wait a second, Jesus, and then I'll follow you." Like, they immediately follow him. They leave their boats behind, their nets behind. James and John leave their father behind. And in the Jewish culture at that time, the only time that was really acceptable to leave your livelihood behind, to leave your family behind, is if you were going to study the law, the Torah, and follow a rabbi. And you would follow that rabbi wherever he went. You would sit at his feet. You would learn from him. You would become his disciple. And the hope is that you would go out and make your own disciples. And so there is something greater here, a person who fulfills the law, the greatest and perfect teacher, who they will be called to emulate, the Son of God. After calling the disciples then, Jesus goes on to proclaim the good news in the synagogues, to preach it, to heal the sick and cure disease. And I don't want to just pass over this, because even though it's just kind of a small line in the gospel, this curing of disease is very important. It's a further indication that the kingdom of heaven is coming, because spiritual healings also, or physical healings rather, meant spiritual healings. And that healing doesn't just stop in Scripture. It's not just something that we read about abstractly as a nice story. But healing is still a sign of the coming of the kingdom of God. Jesus wants us to experience healing and conversion. Because when someone is healed, it's an act of faith. And it can send them and others on a path to proclaim God's kingdom to others, to be a witness to others. And in the church, I think we can downplay this. We talk about healing, certainly. We read about it, preach about it. But have we experienced it ourselves? We live in a culture that is very rational, empirical, scientific, and we can often be very skeptical about healings. And those healings don't have to be miraculous. They can be, and it's certainly great when they are. But God can even heal us through modern medicine, after someone prays with us or for us. And that experience alone can lead somebody towards conversion. The church also gives that spiritual healing through the sacraments, through reconciliation, anointing of the sick, the Holy Eucharist. All of those things heal us so that way we can live a holy life. So, first, pray for your own healing. If there's something in your life that needs healed, whether that's physical, spiritual, psychological, or something that may just be burdening you, ask for the Lord to give you that grace. Because we need to believe in the power of God, that He can bring us the kingdom. I want to return then to the calling of the disciples. These are men who are going to be entrusted with really, really great authority. They'll become the first bishops. And in a sense, picking fishermen seems like an odd choice. When you think about it, they probably weren't very well educated. They weren't regarded as the highest in society. And from other places in Scripture, we see that they make all kinds of dumb mistakes all the time. They say the wrong things. They do the wrong things. Jesus often has to correct them, sometimes in very strong ways. Most of them are going to abandon Jesus at his hour on the cross. Peter is going to outright deny Jesus 3 times. Yet the Lord still chooses them anyway, despite all of their weaknesses. Because as fishermen, they also would have had the ability to really read the sea, to watch the waves, to pay attention to what was going on, to know where the fish were, to be observant of storms, even if at times in the Gospels they're caught off guard by them. They would have also been in good shape physically, to be able to travel around and proclaim the kingdom of God to others. They also would have probably understood the average person, just being average people themselves. Jesus founded, by choosing these disciples, founded a visible hierarchical church, and he chose these imperfect sinners who make lots of mistakes to be the visible representatives of that church. Now, pair that with the idea that we hear in St. Paul in our second reading, who's talking about how we need to not have division and be united with the same mind and the same purpose. St. Paul is railing against all these different factions that are emerging. People are saying they belong to Apollos and Cephas and Paul, and some are saying that they belong more, they're more dedicated followers of Christ than others. And we still have those divisions today, both in a very visible way, where there's thousands of Protestant denominations out there. There are Catholic groups that are not in full communion with Rome. There are many of those who have just separated themselves from the church and fallen away. And within the church, there are also splits too. There are political divides that can happen, spiritualities that can be pitted against each other, sort of divisions of I'm traditional, I'm charismatic, I'm modern. People can feel very strongly about certain devotions that they might have. There can also just be, in general, just disagreements that can happen among people. And while all of those things can be, there can be very serious substantive disagreements, and I don't think St. Paul is saying there's never going to be disagreements, never going to be division, but Christ is the one that we have to be united to. And some of those disagreements can also come from just about authority, disagreeing what people in the hierarchy, bishops or priests, or what popes say or do, or thinking that the church should change on this or that. And I think the tension is that our Lord established his church with the Holy Spirit protecting it, saying that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. but yet he put these imperfect human beings in charge to lead it. And part of this, as a seminary professor of mine used to say, is that we need to learn how to live in the tension. The tension of being in this world, and yet we are on the journey towards heaven. We're moving there, but we're not there yet. And the way that we make that journey, that we really live in that tension, is not to just hope that everything will be perfect someday, that we'll live in a utopia, because that's never going to happen. Or that the human wisdom or the eloquence of human wisdom is going to solve everything in the church. But yet, what we have to look to is we have to endure the cross. That's what St. Paul says at the end of the second reading. We have to endure the cross. Because that cross, that place of suffering, that is the place of repentance that we need to get to the kingdom of heaven.